So I'm going to begin with Isaiah 53, a few verses from there. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. A few verses from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Take up your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. This is the word of the Lord. Just unpack that passage a bit. If you want a title, I've called it Fair Exchange? Fair Exchange? You know the saying, a fair exchange is no robbery. Fair exchange? I should have said that you might want to follow the passage, because I'm actually kind of go through it and pull out some bits. So it was Genesis 22. So it begins, sometime later, God tested Abraham. We don't know how much later than the events that had just been described, but it's clearly quite a decent period of time. And so it's actually fairly clear that Isaac, by this time, had grown into a healthy young man. You might say, how do you know he was healthy? Well, they had a 3-day walk, and Isaac was carrying a load of wood, enough to make quite a fire. So I think my conjecture that he was a healthy young man is reasonable enough. So it was some time later. Abraham, perhaps in his late teens or early 20s, we're not talking about a little boy. God tested Abraham. God does test us at times, and it's important at such times to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will not let you be tempted or tested. It's the same word in the Greek there. God will not let you be tested beyond what you are able to bear, but with the test or the temptation will also provide the way of escape. It's important to remember that. God will not let us be tested beyond what we are able to bear. And I'm confident that he wasn't looking to test Abraham beyond what he was able to bear. So then we reach the crunch, don't we? Verse 2. God said, take your son, your only son. Now, of course, we know that it wasn't Abraham's only son, in that Abraham had Ishmael through the servant, Sarah's servant. But that was what you might refer to as a child of the flesh. When I say flesh, I mean fleshly thinking. You could call it soulish as opposed to spirit-led. That son was born out of man and woman, Abraham and Sarah, thinking, Sarah saying, I'm too old, how can God possibly produce you a son from me at my age? We'd better help him out a bit. It's very tempting to kind of help God out, and whilst the motivation might be good, it's actually far better to say, well, hang on, Lord, you said you will do this. You've probably got a plan. And if you've got a plan, there's a good chance it's going to work. Rather than, we'd better help you out. But there we go. So Isaac, of course, was the son of Abraham and Sarah, the son of promise. This was the son that God promised and through whom all nations would eventually be blessed. The promise was to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob You remember that phrase coming up quite often. The lineage was very important. God repeated his covenant down the generations. So, Isaac, the son of promise. God says, take your son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. I think I've had the occasional test. Certainly had temptations, but I think I've had the occasional test. But by gum, I mean, I think the mind boggles, doesn't it, really? The son of promise, born in Abraham and Sarah's old age, and they're even older now because he's, you know, late teens, early 20s. God must have appeared to Abraham to be wrecking his own plan, his promise, his covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't have the advantage of having read Isaiah. It was a long time till that was going to be written, a couple of thousand years on. We read in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I have to say sometimes, Lord, I just don't understand, but help me to be obedient, help me to trust. There's all sorts of things come up, and you think, God, why don't you heal that person? You know, why doesn't he heal Barbara's shoulder? You must ask that. Why doesn't he heal Tom's eyes? And sadly, some people, when God doesn't do the things they want, they dismiss him. When things happen that they don't want, they blame him. But his ways are higher than our ways. He is so much wiser than we. And if we know what's good for us, we remember Romans 8:28. Who can remember Romans 8:28? For in everything God works for good with those that love him. That's right. In everything God works for good with those that love him. So if you're suffering with a painful shoulder, oh, I wish you weren't, but God's going to work for good through it. And if Tom has to keep waiting for a healing that he has believed since he was a tot, well, not much bigger than a tot, I think he was about 4 years old when he suddenly announced to me, when I went up to read a bedtime story, he sat there in bed, he said, Dad, God's going to heal my eyes one day. And the way he said it, I thought, I'm sure that's from the Lord. Hasn't happened yet. Possibly that day is when he gets his new body.
He's given him so much more insight.
Yeah.
Giving him spiritual sight.
He has spiritual sight, yes. You know, Tom's had to learn not to kind of depend on that physical healing. Look forward to it, you know, when it happens, even if that is when he gets a brand new body, along with the rest of us. But, there's many things where we honestly have to come to God and say, Lord, I just don't understand this. And I'm sure Abraham must have said, well, he'd have thought he'd have said, God, you must be kidding. Or, well, actually, I can't have heard you right. You know, can you imagine Abraham hearing God say, take your only son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah? And you think, oh, hang on, where did that come from? No, that can't be God. Look, God said, He's going to make me the father of many nations through this son. He was the son of the promise. Now, I can't have heard right. Would you like to repeat that? In fact, would you like not to repeat that, please? But verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took his two servants and his son. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now, I'm not sure if Abraham kind of felt semi-guilty about telling Porky's, saying, "We will come back to you," because he was going to go and sacrifice his son and offer him as a burnt offering. You know, had he got a jar to bring the ashes back, you know, "We will come back to you." Now, in Hebrews 11, the writer kind of gives a little bit of insight. It's in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. That great chapter of examples of faith. Well, it's hard to find a bigger one than this, isn't it? "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son." Parallel there. "Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned," this is interesting, it's all interesting, isn't it? But "Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." So the inference there is that by revelation, the writer of the book of Hebrews believed or understood that Abraham thought, "Well, okay, I've got to sacrifice Isaac and then God's going to raise him back to life." Well, that's some faith, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about sacrifice him, offer him as a burnt offering, and God's going to bring him back from the ashes. Well, of course, I mean, God made Adam from the dust in the first place, didn't he? And we know that the one who is the creator of the universe, what an amazing universe we have. Poor old Abraham, that time God said, "Count the stars." Every time he got to 353, God interrupted. And he had to start again. But, you know, the creator of so much that is incredible, he could actually so easily have restored Isaac from ashes. But that was not his purpose on this occasion. When Abraham said to the servants, "We will worship and then we will come back to you," perhaps at that point he had the faith that they would both be returning to those servants by some incredible miracle. Well, the miracle was different. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, verse 6, and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." Now, I kind of think, even in his amazing faith, I kind of think Abraham must have been feeling pretty glum. I mean, you know, even if he believed that he was going to sacrifice Isaac, offer him as a burnt offering, and then Isaac would be raised from the dead, you know, just the thought of sacrificing him in the first place, even if that was going to happen, that must have been absolutely appalling. So I kind of think Abraham was probably pretty quiet. I can imagine the silence being broken at this point by Isaac. Father, yes, my son. You know, Abraham perhaps stirred from faraway thoughts. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. And Isaac says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This is where I usually break down. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. So when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, we realise, of course, that an apparently fit and strong young man, Isaac, if he hadn't decided to hang around for this, he'd have been off. He was cooperating in this. He was being obedient to his father. Just as Abraham was being obedient to our father. So he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Now, you notice here that we're told the angel of the Lord. Abraham replies, here I am. And verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And you know, later in verse 15, 16, it becomes apparent that the angel of the Lord is actually God himself speaking. Whether it is the angel just speaking out exactly the words of the Lord, or whether it is the Lord actually himself speaking audibly, not absolutely certain on that one, but this is God speaking one way or another. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son. Raise the question with me, this bit actually. Does fear of God take us further than just, I put just in inverted commas, just love for God? Does fear of God take us further into obedience than love for God? Fear of God is something which tends not to get spoken about. And we're not talking about being frightened of God. Abraham, God's friend really, just as God said to his disciples and said to us, I call you my friends. And yet Abraham had this awesome respect for the God of the universe. And he said, you know, his attitude was, whatever you want to do, God, whether I understand it or not, is all right by me. That's fear of God. You know, when you realise that God wants to do something or wants you to do something, that you think, blow, not sure I want to do that, but I will. Does fear of God take us further than just love for God? Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So I'm just going to leave that question, but I know that it is important for us to fear God as well as to love him. We're not to be frightened of him, but we are to fear him. We are to have incredible, awesome respect for him. And it's that kind of respect that can keep us away from other things. So, where did I get to? Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And I love this. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." This day is perhaps the time of Moses. Genesis actually being written down, or at least set out and memorized word for word, is generally attributed to Moses. So perhaps when it says "and to this day," perhaps this is, we're speaking of the time of Moses, about 1,000 years later. "To this day," it says, "on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Well, if you know anything about Mount Moriah, it was the place at which the Jebusites eventually built their town. And the Jebusites were conquered along with the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the otherites, the Evrahites. They were conquered by Joshua and David. David made the town that the Jebusites had built his town, Jerusalem. And there was an occasion on which a plague was breaking out amongst the people due to disobedience. And David was told that the plague could be stopped if he sacrificed to the Lord. So he needed a place to sacrifice, and so he bought from a Jebusite called Araunah his field, and he sacrificed in that place, and the plague stopped. Later on, it was in that place that, using the materials that David had set aside, Solomon built the temple. Later on still, it is in that place that God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. Jesus, our Passover lamb, where Abraham offered his only son. Almighty God offered his only son. And just as Isaac must have, I've lost the word, joined in, participated obediently, so did Jesus. "Not my will, but yours be done." So in that place, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And it was. And it was. And no other sacrifice since then has been necessary. And we celebrated it tonight. Revelation 5. speaks of the lamb looking like it had been slain, the lamb that offered himself on the mountain of the Lord, just as Isaac offered himself, just as Abraham offered Isaac, God offered his son. And Jesus took upon himself the curse that is our sin, that was our sin. Let's finish the passage. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed. Well, of course, Jesus is traced back eventually through David and through Isaac to Abraham on his human lineage. Through Abraham's offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Through Abraham's offspring, we are blessed because Abraham obeyed God. 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Do you want a blessing? Be obedient. Do I want a blessing? Be obedient. Whatever the cost. For in all things, God works for good with those that love him. Abraham didn't, I don't think he obeyed to get a blessing. God said to him, if you go and sacrifice Isaac your son, I'll give you a blessing. He just said, go and sacrifice Isaac your son. He obeyed because he feared God. It says that there in scripture, by inference. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son. He obeyed because he feared God. But I believe also because he loved him and trusted him. Amen.